If you would kindly turn in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, I'd like to read in your hearing, and I hope you'll read along with me. We do strongly profess to be a Bible-believing church. Hopefully you're not disappointed to know that my sermons don't come straight out of Reader's Digest, but a strong attempt is made to preach from God's Word. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Please follow with me. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and tar or bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they're one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. The word of the Lord. Last week, we preached the second of sermons in this series in the Tower of Babel, and I began by spending a few minutes talking about the first three words in chapter 9, verse 28, as we were still laying a contextual foundation for the sermon, and that those words were after the flood. The fact that there was an after, that God had chosen to not destroy everything or everyone, is a testament of God's grace, I mentioned last week. I mentioned that this is a way in which we Christians today, all Christians, even those who will come to Christ in the future and become a part of His church, generations who in faith have run from a life of rebellion into the safety of the cross that we call God's new ark. And that is faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam's gone from the face of the earth. Then we move to chapter 10, where we're introduced to Nimrod, the first man who is called a mighty hunter. And in that chapter, he's called a mighty hunter three times. Scripture wants us to know that Nimrod was a mighty, capable man. The once devastated earth, so soon removed from severe judgment that led to mass death by a flood, is now seeing life springing up all over the place. We're witnessing in chapter 10 the development, the birth of nations, the genesis or the beginning of a repopulated earth in what we now know as the Mediterranean region. Instead of a record of who is dying or an obituary, we said that this chapter 10 is actually the record of who's being born. It's a celebration within itself of new life, another chance. God being patient and merciful. That is the thing that strikes me most, as I mentioned also last week. The long-suffering, the patience of God. How many times will you allow someone to slap you in the face without responding? How many times would we allow someone to disrespect us without responding? When we think about nations of people discrediting God after God has performed mighty miracles for them, and then to disrespect God and give the praise for God's mighty acts to another, reminds us of the great patience, long-suffering, and even the forgiveness of God. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, the earth had one language and the same words. They spoke from the same alphabet, the same vocabulary of words. That's where the unity of the people was, at least initially. They all spoke the same language. There was no communication barrier. In different cultures, even within the United States, that's difficult. When people who are born and raised in Texas, they think that I speak with an accent. I'm from Northeast Ohio. And certainly those of us from Northeast Ohio think that many Texans have an accent. Words don't always sound the same as what we were accustomed to. And in some cases, don't necessarily have quite the same meaning. But in the beginning of chapter 11, it's made very clear to us that the whole earth spoke the same language. There was no miscommunication. I also pointed out that this is a rare time in the history of civilization. A rare time where everyone spake the same language. Did you know that in the borough of Queens, New York, that there's over 800 languages spoken there today? Queens, New York is called the borough of the world. I saw a little excerpt about it on television not too long ago. Then I happened to read it again not long ago, which is very interesting. The length of human history fails to find another time when this phenomenon was a reality, that all peoples on the face of the earth spake the same language. Verse 2 says, people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. It became one of the four cities of Sumeria. One of the very oldest, if not the oldest, civilized communities in the history of humanity. Initially, we said that this area was called Babel, which initially meant the gate of God. It appears to have been the cradle of modern civilization in the post-flood age. Then after having selected this area, they said to one another, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly. There was a certain knowledge, ingenuity that these early earth dwellers had, that they knew how, and they knew that burning bricks would make them hold together, and the tar, the pitch that they used in between these bricks would be more effective and their build would be more secure than if they had not done that. Come, let us make bricks. They didn't have bricks for building provided for them, so they made bricks, if you remember me saying. And I ended our sermon last Sunday asking about how we discern the will of God when we don't have what we think we need to do or carry out God's will. Is that a sign, a clear sign, that God doesn't intend for us to do what he or we believe he's telling us to do? Or is it simply a matter of waiting until God provides what we believe he's telling us to do? Concluded by asking about us building our lives, and are we building our lives with or without God's permission? One of the things I noticed moving forward here that I don't read any place in here where it says the people of Babel prayed. Or attempt to discern the will of God. No. That's the whole point. It's based on a foundation of people who have turned from God. They don't acknowledge God. They see no value in God. So they have their own ideas by using the brain that God gave them. But they have no interest in listening or following God's direction. What are we doing with what God has given us? The mind that God has given us, are we using it for the will of God? Or are we using it to do things that please ourselves but may not be pleasing to God? The people of that age, even though they didn't have bricks, you notice some things here that it didn't stop them. It didn't dissuade them from building this city or eventually this tower. They simply made what they wanted to use. There's something positive to be said about people who are determined. Sometimes I think as Christians, we're not as determined as we should be. The one thing that they had going for them was unity, not only in language, but also in attitude. Everyone bought into the fact that we are going to build a city and a tower. How we do it is something we'll figure out as we go. And one of those things is we will make bricks and we'll burn them and we'll use tar or bitumen for mortar. This is a lesson that I believe that even the godly can take from the ungodly. But one difference. Our unity should be for the purposes of pleasing God, doing God's will, whereas their unity was centered around disobedience, disobeying God. It should be noted that these people determined to make what they needed because of their determination to build. Why can't we be more determined than the world? Why can't we be more determined to build, not necessarily buildings, but ministry? Why are we so easily deflated, discouraged? They decided they would use brick because they didn't have stone, which was the preferred resource. They could make brick because they didn't have stone, and they could move forward with their plans, undertake their goal. L.M. Grant says this in his commentary. He says it's easier to make brick, it's easier to be a brick mason, I should say, than a stone mason. If you stop and think about it, stone comes in different shapes and requires a little bit more work because of its coming in varieties of shape, whereas bricks can be made to where they are somewhat similar in size and shape. He also says this, stone is a more durable resource. It lasts longer than brick. And it also takes longer to learn and to become a master of the art of being a stonemason. But the people of Babel, they weren't interested in being stonemasons. They weren't interested in going on these expeditions to find the stone they needed. They were seemingly in a hurry to build this city and build this tower. I should tell you here that everything convenient is not always your best solution. Let me repeat that. Everything convenient is not always the best solution. For example, earlier this year I had surgery. I was quite interested in the surgeon's credentials. As a matter of fact, I asked for referrals and then I did my little bit of research, her credentials and reviews and all those kinds of things that we do, and I was satisfied that she would be an excellent surgeon. Now, maybe someone else would be less expensive, who maybe took a few classes, couldn't produce any documentation to the medical board, but just said, well, I think I know what I'm doing. May have been more convenient. They may be able to get me in faster. Surgery may not have even lasted longer. But would I be standing here talking to you if that had been the route I had taken? Convenience is not always the best solution. The citizens of the plains, they wanted to build, and they would build, but they would readily exchange quality for convenience, and they chose a quicker build over a more firm foundation, in their case, stone. But I think it also has a spiritual implication, and it begs us to ask, what are we building on? What are you building on? When the waves of life are crashing against the foundation of your soul, will you have built upon stone or brick? Would you have intentionally built for quality or convenience? James Gray, in his commentary of this passage, calls these citizens of Babylon, he calls them the apostate race. This is the third time now God dealing with, seeing, of course, all that's going on. It's the third time that this fallen or apostate race has rebelled against God and turned its back on the Almighty in disobedience. The first time, of course, in Adam. The second time, by ignoring the message of the prophecy of Noah. And now we have the fallen race defying the clear instructions of God to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it, Genesis 1:28. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And the Babylonians said, we don't want to be scattered or fill the earth. That's what you want. What we want is to build a city and a tower right here. You want us to be fruitful and scatter and praise your name, make your name great. We want to stay here and build a city and a tower and make our name great. It's been uprightly observed and noted by other theologians, and deemed to be true, by the way, that according to God's word, the Bible, that before the flood, the great sin of the human race was atheism. The denial, in other words, of divine authority. After the flood, the great sin of human race is idolatry. We see it very clearly in our text. Let us build and let us make us a name. It's not about glorifying God. It's about glorifying me. Look at what I have done, what I have built. Man's a creature of this physical earth. He's created from its dust, literally. Our home is firmly established here on this earth. The very heart and aspirations of a godless humanity is centered on earthly accomplishments and temporal endeavors. Humanity's every effort appears to be designed for self-recognition, self-recognition, promotion, and a false prosperity on this temporary earth. All of the ungodly investments in cultural appreciation and worldly causes that only elevate the will and magnify the abilities and the goodness of mankind on this temporary decaying earth will eventually yield a negative return. No one wants to invest and have a negative return. But that's what we're doing. We're investing in everything except for the God of the universe. Who wants to stand on that great day of God's judgment and show God a negative return? I invested in the wrong stuff. Look at the disposition of these ancient people of Babel, so bent on self-aggrandizement and self-promotion. There's no space for worship of the true God Yahweh. Rather than possessing a spirit of humility toward their Creator, they strove with all of their mind and strength to elicit worship of themselves and glorify their every accomplishment. You don't have to have lived a few thousand years ago on the plains of Shinar to see that. We see it right outside of this building. On your job, who's talking about God? Around the water faucet or the coffee pot on our jobs, who's talking about living lives glorifying God? We're talking about building bigger, buying fancier, more expensive toys. We're spending our time as a culture, I'm speaking, on things that bring pleasure and self-recognition to ourselves, but not to the glory of God. Verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Oh, they wanted to build a grand place. Remember, the idea was, let us make us a name. I have to check myself regularly. And maybe I should do it even more regularly. That I'm not trying to make me a name. I'm not trying to build my life around myself with the whole goal of building up myself. But my life should be dedicated to glorifying God. I am totally struck by the determination of human beings to undertake and become successful pursuing their passions, and sorry to say, even if their passions are wicked. But we do have to tip our hat to those who are not followers of Christ, who don't live God-honoring lives. Tip our hat to their determination. To build for themselves. In our text, it's amazing that soon after this destructive flood that God sends, that people once again have chosen to revolt against the stated will and intent of Almighty God. Remember, God says, multiply and disperse, fill the earth. They said, no. We want to build right here, and we're going to build a city, and we're going to build a tower, and everybody speaks the same name, same language, and we're going to make ourselves a name. God has to do his own work himself. How fierce and how persistent men and women are in their disobedience to God. There appears to be no reverence for God. No fear of God. No concern about God's judgment, even though the earth was not so long ago destroyed as an act of God's judgment. They possess a complete lack of respect or reverence for God, especially in this case, since they have so recently witnessed or have heard testimony concerning the awesome power of God in this flood. How disappointed God must have been. Have you ever invested in someone heavily? A lot of your time, your energy, your very heart, you want seemingly more for them than they want for themselves. And they greatly disappoint us. How disheartening that can be. I'm wondering how God must have perceived this snub. As wicked and as unthoughtful and as cruel as people were to their Creator, I am more struck in our text. As I said a moment ago, I was struck by the determination of the citizens of Babylon, but I'm more struck by the determination of God. That God's determinate will emphasizes God's perfect sovereignty. Why would God be interested? Why doesn't God just walk away? Why doesn't he leave these poor, misguided people living on the plains of Shinar? Why doesn't he walk away and say, I'll raise up another people? Well, my friends, aren't you glad God didn't? As we're represented in the first man, Adam, we're also represented in the people in the plains of Shinar. It's me and you who want our own way, who want to do things my way, as the late legendary singer Frank Sinatra made famous. We've disrespected God. We've snubbed our nose at God. We've chosen to go a different direction than the path God has laid out for us. All of us have in our lives. We haven't always lived as Christians. But look at the determination of God. God didn't destroy them. The determination of God to have a people. The result of that is you and me being a part of this great household of faith. That at one time we built our lives for our own reputation, for our own legacy, for our own pleasure. The house that Cynthia and I live in today is not like the first house we purchased. It was perfectly fine, but I noticed that as we prosper in life, we have a tendency to want more. And as long as it's in your budget, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not for our own self-aggrandizement. As long as our home is not our God. Our cars or trucks are not our God. Our careers are not our gods. Our bank accounts are not our gods. God didn't walk away. Here's an attempt, a manifestation of an attempt by human beings to wrestle the sovereignty of God away from the sovereign God. They were going to be their own God. Leave us alone. We know what we're doing. We have what we need. It's another example of people wanting to be, as Lucifer described in the garden, quote unquote, like God. While the sovereignty of God, God gave God every right to choose another people, to destroy the Babylonians, the justice, the mercy, and the grace of God wouldn't allow it. And Nimrod didn't stop building at Babel, but he continued to build and make a name for himself. He went on to become the founder of other Mesopotamian regions of Uruk and Akkad, Nineveh and Calah. Verse 8 says, in building these cities, along with Babylon, this was the beginning of his kingdom. When we build kingdoms for ourselves and not the kingdom of God, how does God respond? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. That you can speak to us over a word given a few thousand years ago. Lord, we want you to be the very center of our lives. We want our lives to be built upon you, the only solid rock. Help us, Lord, to focus upon you. Help us, Lord, to earnestly seek your will for our lives. Because only within the confines of your will can we find real joy and peace in living. Help us, Lord, that no matter how difficult the choices are sometimes, we choose you and your way every time. We pray this in the name of Jesus.